You know, let me introduce things with this morning. I've been watching and listening to some of the things that are going on in the world. I've been watching and listening to some of the things that are going on in the Christian community. And I'll tell you what, I'm a little bit disgusted. I'm a little bit disgusted with the idea that people can't discern between right and wrong. They can't discern between God and Satan. And in the name of being ecumenical, in the name of love, and in the name of reaching out, and I don't know if you've seen it or not, but it disturbed me that there's a bunch of Christian churches in this country that are allowing Muslim groups to worship in their buildings. And they say, well, you know, Christians are called to reach out and reach out in love, and it gives us an opportunity to you know, it seems to me like there's some scripture that says, what fellowship has Jesus Christ with demons? What fellowship has Jesus with idols? Now, if we believe what we believe, I had just as soon to allow devil worshipers to use the church on Saturday. Now, would that go over real big? Does that sound reasonable? And then I was listening to Christian TV here this week, and I heard some Christian groups making accusations against other Christian groups. And some of the things that they were saying, I thought, you know, that's true, but you got to make sure that you're not unbalanced one way or the other on either side. But in an attempt to be balanced, you can't compromise. You know, there are certain subjects, there are certain things that you have to take a position on them. And if you take a position that there is nothing wrong in this area with anything that you want to do, or you've got another side over here that even thinking that there isn't anything wrong with this is a sin, then you've got to come to the realization of what the truth is. You know, can I get drunk with a drunk in order to win him to the Lord? Can I smoke pot with a pothead in order to witness to him about the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Even though we're called to reach out to those kind of people, I heard a story several years ago when finally the lady realized the truth of it, and she had been a lady of entertainment, and entertaining gentleman, and she got saved. But she did not stop her entertainment business for a while because she was looking at the fact that she got to witness to all of these men that paid her visits. So they would come for their purpose, and then she'd tell them about Jesus. Well, she wondered why it wasn't doing any good. Didn't seem to affect any of them. And she realized that, you know, Paul said, I'm all things to all men, but I'm sure that he had certain limitations in what he meant by that. But there's just a lot of things going on in the body of Christ, a lot of things going on in the churches, and it all comes down to this. We've got to decide what we are, why we are and what we believe. Do you know you can increase your crowd by changing your belief? I had someone say one time, you know, they asked of us, they said, you know, we'd have bigger crowds if we didn't talk about speaking in tongues. And I said, yeah, and what would be our purpose? We'd be just like some of these other churches. But, you know, I don't know if people know why they are what they are and why they are where they are. That they are what they are and they are where they are. What's the purpose of the church? What's the purpose of the church? Isn't the purpose of the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Isn't everything that we do, shouldn't it be devoted to preaching the gospel and lifting up Jesus? Shouldn't that be our motivation? Shouldn't that be the central capacity? Now, I'm gonna share something with you. Years ago, when we lived in Illinois, and it was in 1970, we lived in Bloomington, Illinois. We were attending a Baptist church. Even though we were at that time were United Methodists, we were attending a Baptist church because we couldn't find any United Methodist churches up there that seemed to be preaching much of anything. And so we started attending this Baptist church, and it was a very active Baptist church. It had lots of different kinds of programs. I mean, we had Laverne and I, we ended up, she was a Sunday school teacher there at this church, and then she was a Sunday school teacher at what they called the Illinois Soldiers and Sailors Children's School for orphans that are from broken homes of veterans that needed someplace to stay. And so our church was involved in a program there that we'd go over before Sunday school at church every Sunday morning, and we'd have Sunday school with the kids. They were anywhere from very small preschool age all the way up to the teens. And we'd do that, and they had a choir, and we sung in the choir. And when we got there, the time of year that we got there, was in the spring, and they were getting ready to have a summer church softball league. And so they put out invitations for anybody who wanted to play softball, so I just signed up to play and was part of the softball team, and had a lot of fun. We had a kind of softball team that we won 4 games that season. We beat the 2 worst teams in the league 1 time each. And we beat the 2 best teams in the league 1 time each. And then we had to repeat, and it wasn't pretty. I guess we irritated them the first time when we beat them because we weren't supposed to. And the next time, all we did was just stand and watch balls go over the fence. But anyway, we weren't that good, is what I'm getting ready to say. We weren't that good. And we had this one family that we got acquainted with, and it was about our age, maybe a little bit older than we were. They had been part of the church, and every time when we'd have a softball game and we didn't do too good, this guy complained. And finally got to where you kind of wanted to just pack him on the head with a bat and say, "Won't you shut up?" And, that went on for a few weeks. And you know what? He got tired of being on the losing softball team, and so they switched churches. They went to another church that had a better softball team. Of another denomination even. Now there seems like there's something wrong when you base the fact that you're changing churches on the quality of your church softball team. I didn't know the church's responsibility was to field a championship softball team. If you have enough players that you can play in a league and have a good time and win the league, that's wonderful. But that's not the purpose of the church. And then we went to basketball season. And this guy played basketball for the other church, and we weren't very good at basketball either. But you know why we were at that church? We weren't at that church because they had a good basketball program. We weren't at that church because they had this amenity or that amenity or the other amenity. We were at that church because it was the most spiritual place that we could find in our area where they preached the Word of God. They believed the Bible. They believed you needed to be born again. They taught and preached that you needed to be born again. And we found out in the year that we were there before we left to move back to Kentucky that there were some things that that we were beginning to find out that doctrinally we weren't in agreement with them about. And I don't know if we hadn't moved there that we'd have been able to have stayed there permanently. But for the time being, even though we knew it, we saw the good of what they had, and we said, okay, you're not persuading me that you're right in that area, but you look pretty solid over here. I'm here because you preach Jesus, not because you win the church softball league every year. I want to tell you something else. I don't know if you've seen in the news or not the situation with Christians in Egypt. How they are really, really apprehensive about what all is going on and how it's going to affect them, particularly if the Muslim Brotherhood has much to say about the new government of Egypt. And they were showing a news spot on that the other day. And they are, for the most part, what you would call, what they refer to as Coptic Christians. And if you watch them, it's like watching a Roman Catholic church service. I mean, the minister wears the big I don't know what they call the hats, but the hats, and then the robes, and they have the ritual. They actually refer to their services as mass. You know, and you look at them, and we people in our persuasion, and when I say we, I'm not talking about us specifically, I'm talking about we generally, we look at that kind of thing, and we say it's just a form of godliness, and there's no power there. And to a great extent it might be, but I'm telling you something else. I watched them, and you know what God spoke to me? He said, say what you want. But they are doing this to represent Jesus Christ in spite of the fact they're putting their lives in jeopardy. You got to believe something to be willing to put yourself in a spot to die for it. And the core belief, the truth of the Word of God, that is the thing that should be the drawing point to us. Let me read some scripture since I've laid a wide introduction. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Don't preach a lot of sermons out of Titus. Beginning with verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Now, let's stop there a second. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, that means all mouth and no action, idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Got to read this footnote. A spiritual leader must recognize that some people are insubordinate and will not bend their will to the rule of any leader. They love to float from church to church talking about spiritual matters. But in their deception, they do not realize that they are all talk and no fruit. Paul particularly had in mind those of the circumcision or Jewish legalists. Now let me read this to you again. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those who appear the most religious. Especially the ones that are legalists. You know, there are country stores, and there's Walmart. Walmart is in a position where they operate considerably different than a country store. Or single proprietorships. There are Home Depots, and there are local businessmen that are in the same business as Home Depot. They just function differently. And there are churches that appeal to some people, and they don't appeal to other people. There are reasons that's true. Some of it isn't. What am I looking for? What am I looking for? Am I looking for a place that is jam-packed with extracurricular activity, that have a group for everything that you can name? Am I looking for a place that is through the roof with their musical ability? Am I looking for a place that is awesomely impressive because of its facilities? Am I looking for a place that's filled with love? Am I looking for a place that's big enough to hide out? Now, I won't say anything about this because it's going out over the internet, but a particularly large church, that if you went to the services of it, it's full. Someone that was there for years said, yeah, it stays full, but every 6 months is a different crowd. And it's not in Kentucky. switches. It's been basically the same size for 20 years. And it's a good sized church. And it's maintained its size. But it's not the same people. Now, this is a church of thousands. In our area, very few churches. Very few churches are bigger than they were 10 years ago. A lot of them are smaller. A lot of them are maintaining. And one of the things that we have to decide is, am I growing a church or am I growing the body of Christ? Is it my responsibility that if you make a comparison, are we competing? Or are we trying to do the work of the kingdom of God? Let me move on. And there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Now you got to understand this. Paul is not saying to Timothy, he's right, Cretans are that way. All of them are that way. See, that's not what he's saying. When he said this testimony is true, he means what I'm telling you is a fact. This man is out here doing that. This testimony is a truth. I'm not making this up. This man is out here actually preaching that all Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and evil lazy gluttons. You know. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, I'm going to tell you something you got to watch out for. Now, some of this is just things that people, you know, you don't want to say it because you feel like that when you say it, you may be fracturing some fellowship within the Christian church. But you've got to keep your eye on stuff that pops up as new revelations. And, you know, just because somebody said it doesn't make it right. Just because somebody said something that was the truth doesn't mean that they're incapable of saying something that's not the truth. You know, like I said, listening to Christian TV the other day, groups criticizing other groups, but one of the things that was said, and I thought, you know, that's the truth regardless of which side you look at it from. If I like what somebody is saying, I am less likely to believe somebody when they tell me that it's not the truth. It's our responsibility to search the Word of God and to come up with the truth, and not to be pulled off into something else. I mean, you know, growth rate. Does growth rate indicate truth? If growth rate indicates truth, then the Muslims are truthful. If the ability to grow is an indication of truth, if prosperity is an indication of truth, then the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints must be preaching the truth. It comes back not to certain elements, but to the doctrine of this book. Well, you know, they've got a good teaching about family, and they really love people and all like that. It doesn't matter that they don't teach that Jesus is even God. Just as long as they love us, we don't care what they teach. Just as long as they pat me on the back and tickle my flesh, doesn't matter what they teach. Now here's where I'm getting to the last two verses of this chapter. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. I read that and I thought, man, that's pretty strong. And my first question was, to the pure, all things are pure. How do I know I'm pure? How do I know I'm pure? If you had noticed in the bulletin, Hebrews 9:21-22, then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Do you know what it means to be pure? It means to be clean, clear, to be purified. Okay, so how do I become pure? Do I become pure by changing my behavior? Do I become pure by a better code of ethics and a better keeping of the law? Or do I become pure by the sprinkling with blood? Let me say this. Now, you listen real close, because this is a pin that I'm hanging some of this on this morning. Based on that scripture, based on the study of Hebrews, based on the study of the Old Testament laws, what I'm getting ready to say is in agreement with them. When the blood touched the unclean became clean. When the shed blood of the sacrificed touched the unclean thing became clean. If it was a hammer, it was still a hammer. If it was a ladle, it was still a ladle. If it was a candlestick, it was still a candlestick. The only difference was, now it's a purified candlestick. And it's purified not because the candlestick changed anything in itself, but because the blood was sprinkled on the candlestick. When the blood touched the unclean became clean. Next statement. When flesh touched the unclean, when flesh touched the unclean, the flesh became unclean. When the blood touched the unclean became clean. When flesh touched the unclean, the flesh became unclean. Now, if you can grasp that, that will explain to you why Jesus made the statement to the Pharisees and the scribes, your righteousness is as filthy rags. Why? Because their righteousness was in the flesh. It did not matter how holy. It did not matter how holy a priest was. When he touched something that was unclean, he became unclean. He did not cleanse the thing he touched. And the only way that he could become clean again was through the blood. So why am I pure? Because of the blood. Because of the sacrifice. When the blood touched the unclean became clean. When flesh touched the unclean, the flesh became unclean. And you could even use this, and when the unclean flesh touched the clean became unclean. That's why our righteousness is filthy rags. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Now, I can't think of a better example to use than this. So you have to bear with me. I don't want to offend anybody. But this is the best way that I can think of to describe this. And all of us in here are past the age of puberty. Is sex clean or unclean? Now, I'll tell you what, there's a variety of views. Even some people that participate in it still see it as unclean. It's a necessary evil. And then there are other people that don't think anything it has to do with it, there's anything wrong with. So is it clean or unclean? To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. To those who are pure, they can use that particular subject in a pure way and keep it in the boundaries that it was meant to be, and it is a pure thing. Biblically speaking, as long as it's within marriage. But then there are those, on the other hand, that they're so defiled that it's anything. There's no purity in it. It's just an animal instinct. And everything is sort of that way. Why do you make money? Making money. Why do you make money? What's the big deal about making money? Why is it so important to make money? Why is it important to make more money than what you're making now? Is it all right to ruin somebody else? As long as you make money? Or am I making money so I can foster the kingdom of God so I can promote the kingdom, so I can give to the church, so I can help people, so I can be a blessing? Or am I making it at the expense of everybody and I don't care about everybody? You see, to the pure, making money can be pure. But to the impure, it can be horrendous. There's no length that they won't go to do it. Do you know why there are wars over drugs in Mexico? It has nothing to do with the drug itself. If they were giving cocaine away, nobody would be getting killed over it, except the people that were using it. There wouldn't be wars down there over giving it away or selling it for a dime a pound. The real issue is money, the wealth that's there. Do you know what defiled means? To those who are defiled, defiled means contaminated, compromised by outside factors. Defiled, contaminated. And you know something that's contaminated won't necessarily hurt you? It's just not pure. Any of you lately been in one of these boil water advisory situations on your road or your street or wherever you are, and they tell you, boil your water before you drink it? You know why they're telling you to do that? Because, technically speaking, your water has become contaminated because an outside source has leaked into it. Does that mean that if you drink that water, you're going to die? No. Does it mean you're even going to get sick? Not necessarily. It's just been contaminated. Anytime something comes in to something, you got, ladies, you got a bottle of vanilla extract. You got it in your kitchen, bottle of vanilla extract. Pure vanilla extract, says it on the bottle. Pure vanilla extract. Pure. Now, while you're using that bottle, you're also using cinnamon. Now, you take your vanilla extract and that pure vanilla extract, you set it down there, and you go to put that cinnamon somewhere, and just as you go to put that cinnamon somewhere, a sneeze hits you. Achoo! And some of that cinnamon, just a little dab, lands in that bottle of pure vanilla extract. Now, you might as well mark out the word pure, because now it's been contaminated. Is there anything inherently wrong with the pure vanilla extract? Did its character change? Did its nature change? No, it did not. It's still pure vanilla extract. But an element has been injected that now makes it defiled or contaminated. Compromised by outside factors. I believe